Hello, Apostolic Insiders. Welcome to the Staples household once again. And it is Palm Sunday. I can't believe it. We are almost at Easter. Time is flying. But for this Palm Sunday, the readings are incredible. They're powerful. I say this every week, I know, but they really are. And I was torn between which way to go in this meditation because there's so much here, but I wanted to focus at the outset, perhaps oddly enough, on the words of Judas. Now, we're actually reading Mark's version of the Passion here this year, but we all know the story when Judas tells his band of thugs who are coming for Jesus, he would give them a sign. It would be a kiss. The man I kiss, he's the one. Arrest him. And when Judas approaches Jesus, what a powerful scene this is. He says, "Hail, Master," and he kisses Jesus. And in Luke's version, in Luke 22:48, Jesus responds famously, "Judas." And in fact, in another gospel, he calls him friend. "Friend, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" Every year when I hear that reading, of course, I think of my own sins, because that's exactly what we do when we sin. We betray the Son of Man with a kiss. But can you imagine the power of that moment where Jesus, with a broken heart, knowing Judas as he did, and Judas knew that he knew him like he did. You can imagine the power of the moment, and yet Judas turned and remained on the same trajectory and ultimately betrayed Jesus. Now, of course, we don't have a definitive word that Judas is in hell. The church has never defined that infallibly, but let's just say, folks, it doesn't look good for him. That is the power of sin. Sin can become so powerful in your life that you can look the Son of Man in the eyes and spit in his face, which is ultimately what Judas says. And so can we. You know, when I was thinking about what to talk about, there's so much in these readings. I looked at some of the prophecies from Isaiah 50, verse 6. "I gave my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked my beard. My face I did not shield from buffets and spitting." My gosh, this is 700 years before the Passion, and Isaiah is describing it to a T. And we look at Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, right? Look down at verses 7 and 8. "All who see me scoff at me. They mock me with parted lips. They wag their heads. He relied on the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him if he loves him." This is 1,000 years before the crucifixion, and it's being described by King David. He describes crucifixion in Psalm 22, verses 14 and 15. Listen to this. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint." That's exactly what happened to Jesus. "My heart is like wax. It is melted within. My strength is dried up like a potsherd." What a potsherd is like an archaeological dig where they find old pieces of pottery that are very old and absolutely dry. "Jesus, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws." You can imagine he was absolutely parched from the loss of blood and water. "You lay me in the dust of death." This is describing a man who's being crucified to death hundreds of years before crucifixion even existed. Look at verse 16. "Yes, dogs are round about me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." Once again, describing crucifixion. Look at 17. "I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots," which is exactly what happened concerning Jesus. And the beautiful thing too about those readings, these prophecies, is both Isaiah 50 and Psalm 22, even though they're both describing the Passion, and in Psalm 22 explicitly the death of the Lord, but then afterward it's a song of deliverance. So there you have the resurrection actually prophesied in Isaiah 50 and especially Psalm 22 as well. But here, let's take a turn here, because what I wanted to focus on here is what some people say concerning the knowledge of our Lord. Because our Lord was God, He knew all this. Of course, Jesus knew these prophecies, right? In fact, He knew the entirety of the Word, because He is the Word. He knew this. He knew He was going to suffer and die, and He knew He was going to be resurrected. So wouldn't that make things easier? Right? And when you add to this, now we've talked about this before briefly, but we've talked about how the teaching of the church is that Jesus Christ had the beatific vision from the moment of His conception. And I have to tell you, I'm so shocked at how many people don't know this. I was reading a very popular Catholic commentary. And in fact, I've got to contact the author, whom I know, actually, who is a very good Catholic. And it's a very good Catholic commentary, who denies it. I almost fell over. But my gosh, Jesus had the beatific vision from the moment of His conception. This is so important for us to know. What does that mean? He saw the face of the Father. This is why He could say in John 5:19, the Son of Man can do nothing on His own, but only that which He sees the Father. Right? And all over the New Testament, especially in John's Gospel, you see this, how that Christ had sight, whereas everyone else had faith. He had the beatific vision, but maybe for another time we'll go in deeper on that from an apologetic perspective. But some will say, well, because of that fact, the beatific vision is a source of immeasurable joy, because you're beholding your ultimate end as a human, God. That is the source of all fulfillment. And you're saying Jesus had this. Yes, He did, from the moment of His conception. But the question is, wouldn't that, number one, have made all that He was going through easier? And so, is He really taking upon Himself all the sins of the world, like you crazy Catholics talk about? And was He experiencing so much pain? Well, the answer is yes. And the reason is, my friends, found in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 18, where the scripture says, he who increases in wisdom increases in pain, and he who increases in knowledge increases in sorrow. There is an apparent paradox, but it's really not a paradox, in the passion and death of our Lord, when we consider He had the beatific vision. In fact, Pope St. John Paul the Great teaches it as beautifully as anyone in his great apostolic letter, Novo Millennio Ineunte, that was actually came out in 2001, but it's on the coming of the new millennium, especially paragraphs 25 through 27. John Paul answers this very question. How is it that Jesus, and John Paul emphasizes, he never lost his vision of the Father's face, even during the Passion. He always maintained the vision of the Father, and yet He suffered more than we can possibly imagine. In fact, my friends, He suffered infinitely because of the hypostatic union, right, Val? His human nature doesn't have infinite power. No, the human nature does not become a divine nature. No, it's still a human nature. But because of its union with the divine nature, in the divine person, it receives an infinite dignity. So that the suffering experienced is experienced by a person who is divine. Those sufferings have an infinite dignity, an infinite nature. And so, when you consider the suffering even in His human nature, in order for Jesus to truly fulfill Isaiah 53 verses 4 and especially 5, He carried our burdens, He carried our sorrows, He bore our diseases. The only way He could fully bear our sins, John Paul points out, is in the beatific vision, because it's in the vision of God that you can see the full pain of sin. It's because he could see the face of the Father that he could comprehend the full weight of sin. See, and so at the same time, John Paul says, that the beatific vision was a source of immeasurable joy, it becomes a source of immeasurable pain at the same time. And see, the reason why our Blessed Mother experienced pain like no other human outside of the Godhead, right? Because Jesus was fully human. But outside is because of her intimate union with Jesus. She suffered more as well. And it's not first and foremost because she sees her children and she hurts for them. And that's true. That's a source of pain. But the ultimate source of pain is in the faith she had and of Jesus, the faith of God, because that is, you know, it's God's heart that we break when we sin, first and foremost. And so Mary had that knowledge of God beyond what anyone else has known. And so I wanted to toss that out in light of the second reading there from St. Paul, which I believe is the most powerful pericope in all of the Pauline letters. And that's Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who, though being in the form of God, thought not his equality with God something to be grasped, to be clung to, but he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a slave. Now, what does that mean? He emptied himself. It doesn't mean that he no longer had the beatific vision. He emptied himself of divine glory. He emptied himself of divine prerogatives, right? He did not have the glory of a resurrected body. He purposely took upon himself our wayward state so that he could suffer and die. Because obviously, if he was in a glorified state, he couldn't suffer, right? And he couldn't die. So he gave up all of what was his by right, because he had the beatific vision from the moment of his conception, as well as what was his by right because he is God. He gave up in order to suffer and die. So he took upon himself the form of a slave, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself even unto death, the death on the cross. Therefore God hath exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bend, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In that powerful reading, the kenosis in Greek, where St. Paul talks about the self-emptying, Jesus takes upon himself the form of the slave, he is able to experience a level of suffering taken in tandem with the fact that he is God, and that he has in his human nature the beatific vision. He is able to suffer in a way that we, folks, we will never comprehend even a trillion years in heaven if we make it. Right? Because that is a mystery that transcends even the glorified, even the Blessed Virgin Mary cannot fully fathom what we're talking about here when we talk about the suffering and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But now, what I believe we are called to meditate on this week, and this is why I started with the words of Judas, and this is something we're going to experience in the liturgy throughout Holy Week, and especially in the Triduum, when we cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And that is, we are Judas. You know, there is a sense in which we take the character in our lives of all of the different players in the Passion. We are the Blessed Virgin Mary who weep, and the holy women who weep for our Savior because we love him. We are also those who cry out, as we do in the liturgy. I mean, it's profound, isn't it, Val? I mean, I'm getting goosebumps right now. Every year when we say, crucify him, that's us. It's our sins that put him on the cross, and we have to meditate on that. And I would go one further. We are Judas at times in our lives when we sin. And it's in meditating upon that and seeing our Blessed Lord look us in the eyes and say, Valerie, Rose, Catherine, Tim Staples, do you betray me with a kiss? Right? Because we can say all the right things and do all the right things and then turn right around and sin. But the good news is, in the midst of all of the pain of the passion, all of the prophecies from Isaiah 50 verse 6 and Psalm 22, the passion that at times can overwhelm us because we know it's our sins that brought it about, we can also know that the end of the story has already been told. It ends in glory, in resurrection, and not just for Jesus, but for us, because we would be overwhelmed with remorse and sorrow if we only focused on the fact that we are the crowd. We, at times, are Judas. We can literally fall into despair if we focus on that too much. Do we need to focus on it? Absolutely, because it's real. But we also need to focus on resurrection. And that is where we are headed in this beautiful liturgy. And I love the way that Isaiah 50 and Psalm 22 has it written right in there. In the midst of the pain, there is coming resurrection. And so in the midst of our examining our consciences, considering our sins, acknowledging our sins, going to confession during this Holy Week, let us all anticipate. God doesn't want us to stay there. Heaven knows. God wants us to experience the joy of Easter Sunday this Easter. You got to go through the pain because there's no other way. But when you do, you experience resurrected life on Easter Sunday. And this can happen in our lives every day. But we are especially focusing on it now during this holy time. And it is my prayer for all of us in the Staples family and everybody listening that this Easter we will really experience resurrection. God bless you.